Matthew 27, and I want you to look with me tonight, beginning at verse 39 of this text, noticing how in our Lord's final moments on earth, he's presented with one great, overriding, universal temptation of man. It says in verse 39, "And they," Matthew 27, "and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." From the very first days of the Lord's public earthly ministry, which began, as you know, in the wilderness temptation, all the way until the last final hours of his work on earth, it was Satan's goal to remove Jesus from God's will through a whole myriad of temptations and trials. When the Apostle Peter tried to keep the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, saying, "Not so, Lord," it was Jesus who responded to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Jesus knew the origin of that sentiment. And so it was constantly that our Lord was barraged from friends and foes alike with ideas and with thoughts, with suggestions, fears, philosophies that were all contrary to the will of the Father. The agony that he experienced in the garden, as well as the triumphal entry, the appeal of his brothers and his mother, the offer by Lucifer of the kingdoms now, and of course, bread when he was hungry, and the threats of the Sanhedrin, as well as the flattering ambitions of Judas, all of these and more were vehicles through which Satan tried to destroy the greatest of all of the works of God, namely the glorious work of redemption and the cross of Christ. And of course, it should come as no surprise then to us that as that work was about to be finished, briefly before the Lord Jesus was to say, "It is a finish," Satan then would offer up as a final assault what is arguably his most universal, successful of all human temptations. Verse 40 again, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." You see, folks, there's something about man in all of his pride. There's something about the flesh that sort of glorifies the whole notion of, quote, saving yourself. My life, my plans, my hopes, my heartbeat. Man always preaches, save thyself, my needs. What about me? In fact, you'll notice that verse 41 says the chief priests and the scribes, that they were the educated intelligentsia of the society. It says that they were mocking him when they said among themselves, "He can't save his own self. He saved others, but so what? Himself he cannot save." Why is that a mockery? It's a mockery according to that text. Why is it considered laughable to the world that somebody cannot, quote, save their own life or save themselves? Well, all of that is very powerfully illustrated and taught in the Lord's memorial that we call and we know as the communion table, the Lord's Supper. It is a supper that began in the upper room. In a few moments, we're going to return and revisit this text and discuss a little bit what the Scripture says here and preach on saving yourself and what Christ did not do. And as you know, in that last supper, in that Passover meal, the Lord Jesus took unleavened bread, which had been used for centuries to remind them of the Exodus and the haste in which they had to leave that land. There was no time to leaven the bread. The Lord took that bread on that Passover on that night, and he said, "I am instituting a memorial, and I want you to continue this memorial and continue it until I eat bread with you one more time in that day in the kingdom, which is yet to come. Thanks be to God." But that bread, he said, would represent his body. He did not save himself on that day. His body was broken. I'm going to ask, if I would, Brother Steve Hatcher to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we'll prepare it and pass it out, and then we will revisit this text, Brother Steve. I want you to do me a favor for just a moment and turn back a few pages in Matthew to 16, Matthew chapter 16. We're continuing, of course, looking at the Scripture and when they said to Jesus, "Save yourself." And the contrast that makes to what Jesus said back in chapter 16 is amazing. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus is teaching there the exact opposite of what the world says about a man's life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, the message and the philosophy of the world and the flesh, of course, is always the same. It's a drumbeat. Yourself, save thyself. The message and the truth of God and His Son is different by 180 degrees as He says, lose thyself. And you know, beloved, since they both cannot be true, it is the most critical matter of which of these two philosophies you're going to live by. Which of these two ideas you'll teach your children to live by. And ultimately your grandchildren. By the way, I promise you, I assure you, that the one philosophy you will most want to live by in your carnal nature, the one path that your flesh will naturally be drawn to, is the path of self. The truth is, everything in this society, from the top to the bottom, promotes this whole idea of saving yourself. The most popular, I spoke to the young people in Sunday school and I mentioned rap music. It's the most popular genre of music today, and the single greatest appeal of hip-hop is its emphasis on me. My jewelry, my bling, my cars, my property, my money, my pleasure, my feelings, my supremacy over you and my utter contempt for you. This is the philosophy that's being pumped into the hearts and minds of our youth today. Combine that with the huge popularity of things like The Voice and the Disney Channel, with its emphasis on being popular and looks and talent and personal success. By far the most popular books ever sold in this country are called self-help books. So you have a generation, a society that's being told to embrace this philosophy that is obviously thousands of years old of self. Our entire entertainment industry spends billions of dollars and makes billions of dollars by promoting the lowest form, the lowest nature of man. Because again, the world and the flesh already welcomes and believes and preaches saving yourself. But what about the message of Christ? What about the message of the cross? What about the word of God itself? What about the example of our Lord who hung on a cross while others mocked him with the idea that this Jesus is a loser? Maybe he helped others, they said. But he himself is hanging helpless on a common criminal's cross. What a waste, they thought. What a waste of youth and ability and talent and influence. You see, these chief priests and scribes were mocking in that cross the very personification of Jesus' teaching to lose yourself. Which is why tonight, in our message and in communion, I want us to do something very simple. I want us to look at the cross and what our Lord did, and I want us to consider briefly the true results and consequences of living by the creed of self. What does it really mean when you save yourself and avoid the cross? You know, Jesus said to take up your cross. What does that really mean? I want you to consider, number one, if you save yourself, it means gaining nothing. And I want you to hear this. Matthew 16, look at it again. There's an amazing statement Jesus makes about the cross itself. Again, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Not save himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, wait a minute. Take up his cross? This is before he's crucified. A cross? How does that fit into my long-term success strategy that I formed many years ago reading books? I mean, look, folks, deny yourself, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, now follow this carefully. Anybody who ever follows the devil's philosophy and advice and seeks only to save himself, do you know what he gains by that? Do you know what you will gain by that, really? Nothing. He tells us that. He gives us an equation when he says, you'll gain nothing. He says, what is the profit? If a man goes from zero, he goes from nothing and ultimately gains the entire world, what has he gained? What's the profit margin? He says it's none. You say, Pastor, that's not true. You look at a man like George Soros, who for a whole lifetime has lived by the philosophy of saving yourself, saving thyself. And look at all he's gained. He's gained $25 billion and mansions and jobs and cars and many women throughout his life. He has profited a lot. Has he really? Because all you have to do is put all of that stuff on a scale. You know, here's a profit and loss graph. You know, for most people, it kind of goes like this throughout their life. For him, maybe it went like this throughout his life. And that may look very good on paper, except for one thing. He's now over 86 years of age. It's on the scale. So that eventually and very soon, all of that current profit instantly turns into a total, complete loss. And by the way, this is not some temporary setback either. It's permanent. Eternal loss. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let me put it this way. These Pharisees and scribes who are crying out to Jesus, save thyself. He's on the cross for you and me. And they're crying out to him, save thyself. And then later they mocked about that. They lived by this philosophy. And I'll tell you, on that day, they had a lot to show for it. There was worldly reputation on their side. There was wealth and position and pride. But I have a question. What are their names? We know one of the leaders, Caiaphas, but give me one name of one of the mockers, then tell me where all of that man's stuff is now and where's the profit. On the other hand, there were some other people who listened to Jesus eventually from Matthew 16, who saw him demonstrate what he said in Matthew 16 on the cross. They took up their cross, they denied themselves, and we know their names. John and Matthew and Mark and Peter and Andrew and Paul and Thomas and Philip. We both know their names, and as Andrew played just a moment ago, we name our children after them. You know, nobody names their children after Demas. You know why? Because he saved himself. The only reason we even know his name is because it was attached to a man by Paul who lost himself. Tonight, you hold and you have there a little piece of unleavened bread. As we noted, our Lord used it to symbolize his body. And this was his body that in so many ways was beaten and bloodied and broken for us. He did not save himself. He allowed those large Roman centurions and soldiers to buffet his face, to place a crown of thorns on his head and then a reed in the hand and beat that crown of thorns into that head. Sinless, perfect. He did not save himself. And demonstrated with his very sacrifice and offering what it means to lose yourself. He gave himself. And he was the only one who could ever give himself in a sinless, perfect body. And so he said, remember this. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Our Heavenly Father, this Lord's Supper, this communion is our opportunity, dear God, to obey the command of the Lord Jesus. And with this unleavened bread, we're reminded that his body was broken for all of us. The pain and the suffering and the shame of that broken body hanging on a cross and the mocking. We come today at this table tonight and we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you did not save yourself, that you gave yourself. We say these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. In that upper room after the bread, as you know, the Lord Jesus also took another element of the Passover. In the New Testament, it continually is called the fruit of the vine or the cup. It would represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the lamb that was slain before the Exodus? That allowed the angel to pass over. A powerful picture. Our Lord, who was sinless, who had no taint of sin in his blood, shed that blood for us. And he, our Lord, knows what it means for us to remember the cost of our salvation. I want to ask Brother John Moore if he would to stand and pray and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and we'll pass that out. Noted earlier that saving yourself means gaining nothing. But if you think about it, it's actually much worse than that. Because we also find and learn in the story in the crucifixion that saving yourself also means losing everything. Not only do you not gain anything, you lose everything. Chapter 16, you'll notice if you're there, in verse 25 says this: "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You say, "Pastor, do you really believe that? Do you think that if you live your life in pursuit of yourself, that you ultimately lose yourself?" I do believe it because our Lord says it. That's enough. However, beyond that, I've also started to live just long enough to see, I'm in my 50s, after all, that this is precisely what happens in people's lives. People who focus constantly on what's in it for me ultimately lose their way. They lose their soul, they lose their calling, their testimony, their influence. So if you think about it, everything that God made about them that's unique to His will, which is all that matters, unique to His will and His calling for them, becomes swallowed up, is completely swallowed up in the ordinary, common, universal sea of self-service. There is nothing unique or individual about being self-centered as a human being. The woods are full of people like that. So that, yes, it is true. If you just seek to save yourself, you'll lose your own self. If, for example, our Lord had heeded the philosophy of Satan that night, and that afternoon, if he had listened and heard the words, "Save thyself and take them," and saved himself from Calvary, then what would we call him tonight? Savior? No. Would we call him Redeemer? No. Lamb of God? Mediator? Advocate? Author and finisher of our faith? Captain of our salvation? The door? The deliverer? The great high priest? The resurrection and the life? None of it. You see, folks, had our Lord Jesus saved himself by coming down from the cross, which he could have done, none of those names or titles would be true in our lives and in our relationship with him today. That means that all of Satan's offers, think about this, all of his temptation, young people hear this, all of his lies and his offers about saving himself on that cross, to save himself then, all of it was an attempt to rob the Lord of his very being and identity. And so the Lord Jesus says, it is for you and me. If you just seek to save your life, you'll lose it. Years ago, we were bringing a group of high school kids, seniors, back from a trip to Washington, D.C., and some highway exit in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, there was a little memorial. It was a monument to some woman who had risked her life to save someone else, sort of grown over with weeds. We had just been an entire week in Washington, D.C., looking at countless memorials and monuments, statues that are up there, as you know, to all kinds of people who have risked or given their lives on behalf of other people. And that little monument, of course, on the side of the road in Virginia was a reminder of thousands like it all throughout our land. A building was on fire and somebody ran into the building. A child was in danger and somebody took the threat to himself. A person was drowning and someone jumped into the raging waters to save them. A soldier fell on a grenade, and we have a name for people like that. They are called heroes. Heroes are people who are willing to risk or lose their lives, and in so doing, they end up finding their identity in their lives. You know, Satan's not all that primarily concerned with heroes in the physical realm. But let me tell you what he does promote. It is a philosophy that is the creed of a moral coward. Satan hates spiritual heroes. People who have already died to self because they followed in the footsteps of Christ and they reject Satan's temptation to save themselves. Saving yourself means losing yourself. But that leads us to the final thought and to the context of our communion. Saving yourself also means, finally, losing others. Saving yourself will also mean losing others. Here in Matthew 16 again, I'll show you what we mean. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show forth his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.' But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, folks, if you haven't heard a single thing we've said so far, just please don't miss this. When the Apostle Peter tried to convince Jesus to save himself, when he told him, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, Peter was talking. It was Peter's tongue, but Satan tuned that tongue. And why was it that this temptation, as Jesus said, savorest thou not the things that be of God, but things that be of men? Why is that sin? And why is that so? Because Peter was interested in the Lord Jesus' kingdom here and now. Peter was trying to preserve the Messiah's life so as to have a messianic kingdom right there. But there was one great problem. You see the last line of verse 21 there? It says, be raised again the third day. Well, folks, nothing was ever resurrected that didn't die first. And had Peter had his way, had the scribes and Pharisees had their way, the Lord Jesus may have saved himself and saved himself from the cross, but he would have lost everyone else. That very thief hanging on the cross next to him, he promised him that he would be in paradise that day. But had Jesus come down from the cross, that promise would have failed. And the thief would be lost. In our original text, in Matthew chapter 27, it says these words. And I'll turn there. You don't need to turn in if you want to. But here's what it says in verse 40. Listen to this carefully. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You know, this is the same reference to the kingdom that Peter talked about. But what is a kingdom without subjects? Verse 40 is where our Lord was tempted to save himself. You realize that had he listened to that counsel in verse 40, then everything that follows verse 40 would have never happened, such as verse 50 and 51, when the veil was rent. That wouldn't have happened. Such as verse 54, when the centurion said, Surely this was the Son of God. That would have never happened. He wouldn't have had that testimony. Such as verse Chapter 28 and verse 1, the very next chapter, when it says the women came early to the sepulcher. They wouldn't have come there with the spices. There would be no Easter story. There would be no resurrection. You know what else it wouldn't be? There wouldn't be all the way down in verse 19, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What gospel? Why we wouldn't be here? Had Jesus saved himself in chapter 27 and verse 40, there would be no gospel to preach. It says in verse 20, I'm with you till the end of the world. They wouldn't have gone anywhere preaching the gospel to the end of anything. And that means that you and I tonight would not be here, and we would be lost. Saving yourself means losing others. Do you know what happens when people start listening to Satan and say, you know, it's time for me to worry about me. What about my needs and my looks and my money and my desires and my plans and my dreams and my hopes? When do I get to do what I want to do? And that's all they care about. What happens is that so often they save themselves, but they lose their marriage. They save themselves, but they lose their children. They save themselves and they lose their grandchildren. The self life is not the stuff of heroes. And our greatest hero is our own Savior, who did not come down from his cross. It is a reminder tonight from the very Word of God that often we need to follow his steps and push ourselves away from the world's buffet and remember the truth about life, remembering that our Lord has every right to say to you and me, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Teenagers in this room, young parents, Christians, if you live for yourself, you can only live for one person. If you live for the Lord, you can live for 7 billion people that he calls us to. And so it is when our Lord gave his blood. When our Lord did not save himself from the suffering and the pain of the cross, he gave us He saved us. He gave us an inheritance, an eternal life, his sacrifice, his shed blood, his suffering and atonement has saved all of us. And he wants us to remember that. And so Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Tonight, dear Father, with grateful hearts, recognizing, Lord, that we are only here because you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, and that the Lord Jesus came and did not listen to the mockers and the scorners and the revilers and the enemies, and did not yield to the temptation of Satan to save himself. Thank you. And with our hearts, we praise you. And may we, because of the love of Christ, be constrained to follow those same steps, not seeking a selfish life, but a selfless one. Help us more and more to be like this Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.